I know you have been reminded about communion elements, but please, if you haven't got them now, we will be having communion together at the end of the service, and I would urge you to get that now. Your elements, don't feel uncomfortable, but just down front or back here. And the reason I ask you to prioritize that is I believe that the Lord has something very tender and very close to his heart that he wants to minister to you through the act of communion at the conclusion of the service. And I just know that the less interruptions with people up and down, which I understand, but the less of those we have, the more likely we are going to be to settle into what God's got for us at the end of the service here as I conclude my preach. Well, some family news for you, other than all things Riverside Sharks. next Sunday is a very special Sunday for us here at Riverside. We will be honoring Pastor Fahim and his licensing, which has been approved, and we will be ordaining him as one of the pastors here at Riverside Community Church. And so yes. If you don't know who Fahim is, Fahim, stand up. Give us a wave. There he is. Bless you. So we're going to celebrate that hard next week because it is worth celebrating. It has been a long journey, a tremendous amount of hard work for him. And he is going to be, along with Pastor Derek, sharing some of his life journey, which is astonishing when you hear what God has done and what God brought him through and how he got him to this place. You're going to be blown away and encouraged and strengthened by that story. That's next week. And speaking of pastors, we continue our search for an executive pastor as we prepare for the transition that is going to happen in 11 weeks. Who's counting? But Pastor Derek needs a right-hand person that is strong administratively and can assist him, and this is a really significant need, maybe one of the most important hires we have ever approached. And so we need the body to be believing for and praying for, which is what I want to do right now. And I would ask that over the next weeks, as we continue the search, that God will lead us, and we believe he will, to exactly the right person in exactly the right time, in exactly the right circumstance. But we covet the prayers of the body, because this is really important for us collectively that we find this person, whoever that is. So would you join me in praying right now as we ask the Lord's assistance in uncovering and finding the person that we are looking for and expecting to find. Father, thank you for this strategic moment. We know intellectually, we know organizationally that when a change at the top happens, there will be change that follows that. It's a kind of cascading thing. That's to be expected. And this is in line with that we are looking and making adjustments and changes, and some have already happened and some will happen, and we ask for your wisdom and your grace in all of those things. But in this particular matter, Lord, we need your assistance. We've always known we need your assistance, but this very particularly. We pray on behalf of our church council and Pastor Derek and our pastoral staff as we look for that person who is going to fill a very significant vacancy. It's a very specific gift set that is necessary for this position. And sometimes on paper, when we write it out, it looks like a pretty big ask. But Lord, you have led us thus far, and we're going to trust you to lead us to this place as well. And so, Jesus, please, by your Holy Spirit, assist us in finding the right fit at the right time, the right person, that we would be able to celebrate that together and move forward in health and in wholeness and in real passionate belief for what is to come for this body in this community. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, thank you. Continue to pray, and we will inform you when we find that person, which we believe we will. When I was a youth pastor, and I put about 23 years in as youth pastor, best time of my life, great, great. Now you guys are wonderful, but youth pastoring, nothing like it. It's the best. I had a young lady come up to me as she was preparing to graduate. So she had been in my youth group for 5 years. And she came up to me with a quizzical look on her face after youth group one Friday night, and she said, "I just noticed something," and this is 5 years in. She said, "I noticed that you preach the same message every single week. You just disguise it differently." And I said, "Well, it's probably three messages, but guilty as charged. I preach the same thing over and over and over again." And so I said, "Can you tell me what those messages are?" And she thought, and she said, "Well, you always talk about how much God loves us." "Yes, I do." "That's grace. You taught us how to work on being a friend with Jesus." "She's right. That's grace." "She taught us," and she said, "you taught us always to build faith and trust in God and believing in Jesus," which is also grace. So the truth is out. I'm a very, very simple man with a very, very simple message, and the same is true today. Last week, and so this is the last message in this little mini-series of reflections, where I have simply looked back over my life in ministry and as a believer, a follower of Jesus, and culled kind of the best. You may look at that and say, "That's it?" Yes, that's it. But that's what I've attempted to do over this last month, and today wraps up this series. And it dawned on me as I had put this message series together, this month of preaching together, the previous three things, the last three Sundays we had talked about, all actually hinge on what I'm about to say right now. Direction, week one, protection, week two, provision, week three, and today we're going to talk about friendship with God. Actually, all three of those things, direction, protection, and provision, fade into afterthoughts as simply natural byproducts of being a friend of God. The more you know God personally, and this is important to hear, not know about God and Jesus historically, we talked a little bit about this last week, or I once heard that, but I'm talking about a moment-to-moment, real-time experience where you know Jesus and therefore know God. Knowing that, working on that singular understanding will address, by extension, all those other things. For the closer you walk with God, the more you will recognize that He's directing your life. And the more you give yourself as a priority to knowing the voice of Jesus as He speaks, we're going to talk about today, the more you will sense His active protection over your life. And the more you know Him, the more you will see Him provide faithfully and recognize when He is doing so. And that all flows from what we're just about to talk about, and that is friendship with God. So we finished last Sunday's message. I asked a question that I deliberately left open-ended. And the question was a how question. We had talked about provision and we asked, so how do I access this wonderful thing called the provision of God? And we'll answer that today in the simplest of terms, in the simplest of explanations. That's what we will accomplish today. Before we go there, we are going to rely on the Word of God and the truth that it is for us, and we do this every single Sunday since we started Riverside 13 years ago. We are going to make a declaration. If you've got your Bible on hand, in print or on a tablet or a device, let's lift these up high and let's make a declaration together. This is why we do what we do, and this is key to understanding being a friend of God, okay? Let's do this together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who He says I am. I do what He says I can do. I have what He says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Interesting, I am who He says I am. Scripture says you are now my friends. So we walk with this growing experience and understanding that we are friends of God. We'll talk about that very, very shortly. In fact, let's go to that verse right now. John chapter 15, verse 15. Jesus is speaking and He says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. I am who He says I am. I am a friend of God, for His word tells me that I am, since I have told you everything the Father told me. Jesus said, you're no longer slaves. You are my friends. And if we read through that quickly, we may miss the profundity that actually contains if we don't look at context and those kinds of things. Now it's hard for us to kind of get it because we don't have an everyday experience of slaves and slave markets and the buying and selling of people, at least not in a literal way that we see that way. And we need to be able to take this as a literal declaration and proclamation from the Lord. When we approach God, there is a very easy way to fall into thinking, and that is the slave-master relationship. That God is an angry, demanding tyrant who wants this, and frankly, I'm always coming up short with what his demands and expectations are. So it's very easy, though we don't really get the master-slave context as fully as perhaps when this was written. We certainly understand internally this sense of, I better not go to God right now because he's disappointed in me, because I've dropped the ball here. Jesus said that is really, for those who understand New Covenant theology, you don't really need to worry about the master-slave thing anymore. It doesn't apply. You are my friends. And with that declaration, there is this broad pathway into the presence of God that is unhindered, unfettered by demand. Well, you better... But you didn't last week. Oh, you didn't write the check. You know, whatever it happens to be, this declaration about friendship supersedes all of those things, though we let them crowd in from time to time and hinder our relationship with God. And that is significant because, as I said, to this day, it is so natural to view our relationship with God through proximity. I'm close or I'm far away. And to a degree, that is true. We could assess accurately, and I wouldn't debate you if you said, right now, I feel far from God, or right now, I feel very close. That is part of the human experience. I understand that. I've experienced it myself. And certainly, without doubt, there are certain behaviors associated with the Christian life that would add to an increased sense of I'm close to God or I'm far away. That's just kind of discipleship 101. We understand that. But we don't want to be governed by this sense of I'm always fighting to be far away and it's really hard to get back to God. And I don't stay there very long. I think we have some work to do as the Christian church in this day and age to understand the astonishing welcome of God. You are my friends. And sometimes we need to learn some lessons about acting as though that is true. So proximity, performance, and that is usually our most common measuring stick when we're talking about, am I close to God? Do I feel far away? And again, it is true to a degree. Some actions do foster a sense of closeness with God. I could make a case that if you were able to engage even to a small degree in the worship experience, the musical worship experience we just had a moment ago, that you could say, I felt closer to God in that moment than perhaps if you were at home doing chores. It's not a slam dunk guarantee. There may well be people here today that while the richness of that experience was going on, you still felt very far away. You were unable to traverse that. I get that. I understand that. I have grace for that. Similarly, there may be someone here today, or not here today, that stayed home and is doing chores as we speak and is actually having a wonderful worship experience with God because he is forefront in their mind. They are worshiping, they are honoring him, they are praying, they are worshiping in the spirit, they have worship music on. That's conceivable as well. But I think there are some likelihoods of moving into this thing that we would call close to God. What we must understand is, and this is very important, fundamentally God is unchanging. God is unchanging, and that is of great comfort to you and I. In a rapidly, in a hyper-changing world, God is unchangeable, and we pin our hope. He is our foundation. That's why the Bible refers to this as so foundational, because God is unchanging, and we need to guard ourselves against ever coming to the conclusion that my behaviors somehow change God's accessibility. God is God, unchanging. Who am I to think that because I'm having a bad day or a bad week, or I read my Bible less than I would like to, or I, you know, cheaped out on my tithe or whatever it was, that that affects God's view of me. Because if that is true, I have violated the first commandment. This is serious business. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The reason that's the first commandment, because we're so prone to doing that. Because if I believe that my behaviors determine how God views me, I have elevated me and my behaviors over God's sovereignty. Oh, yeah, well, God does change because I, King of the universe, just made him change by my behaviors. That would be tantamount to heresy. It's not true. But we view it as though it is, and we're emotional people. We experience things. We can sense closeness and distance, all those kinds of things. So this is a simple discussion, but it's got nuance, and it's important we trust the Lord enough and trust each other and the body of Christ and the experiences that are happening cooperatively here together to do this and figure it out as we walk these things out. We have moments where we question. With all that in mind, I go back to the question I asked last week. How do we then access friendship? And we'll move it from provision to friendship with God. I will tell you this, and of course I'm thinking about these things as I approach the conclusion of my tenure as senior pastor. If this were to be my last and only preach, if I was given one last shot to preach, this would be the message I would preach. I want you to know that. This is the sum total of the very best I have discovered and the deepest things I know to be true about God. Simultaneously, it's the simplest message you'll ever hear. It's not complicated. This would be my last message if that was the case. And so after 63 years of being a Christian, after 38 years of pastoral ministry, this would be it about what I'm about to tell you. Many years ago, as I was becoming a pastor, the Lord said to me, I don't even remember where it was, which is unusual. And I asked him numerous, where was it? I don't remember. But he told me, he gave me two directives. Here's how I want you to live your life, and here's how I want you to live your life in ministry. He gave me two-word directives. That's how simple it was. And this is what he told me. Direction number one, stay close. Direction number two, be yourself. Stay close and be yourself. A couple years back, I think it was in the middle of this building program, which was probably more challenging than some realize. I was in the McDonald's drive-through parking lot over here getting my morning coffee early in the morning. And I was waiting to where you placed your order and the next part where you go to pay. And I was so full of frustration, so anxious and so overwhelmed by everything going on. I remember pounding the steering wheel on my car and yelling to God, why is this so hard? And the Lord spoke to me as he often does. And I just want you to know that I know the joy and I've had the privilege of developing a listening ear to the heart of God to the point where when the Lord speaks to me, I can actually detect the nuance in his voice, the tone. I understand tonality with God. And so there's times when he's joking with me, and he halfway was when he said this. There's times when he's very firm, and I know he is. And this is all determined in the inner parts of my heart and in my spirit. Why is this so hard? I cried out to God. And he spoke to me immediately before I had a chance to pay. He said, you know why I didn't give you three directives? Because you can't manage three. I gave you two, and you're messing those up right now, son. Stay close, be yourself. Because I never forgot those. I still stay close, be yourself. And I look back in that moment of great frustration. Everything was too much and too fast and too many demands and too many questions I couldn't answer. All these things. And I ask myself, am I walking closely with the Lord right now? Actually, I'm not. I've drifted. I've made the building committee. I've made a bunch of other things my priority rather than the simplicity of a close relationship with Jesus. And I was trying to be someone else. I was not content with this humble, simple pastor that I'm called to be. I wanted to be somebody else, because after all, a structure of this magnificent, of this magnificence deserves somebody better than me. Let me explain those two points to you in the simplest terms I can. Point number one, stay close. Stay close. How many times have you heard me plead with the body? Stay close. Stay close. Stay close. Christian, stay close. Stay close to Him. Make Him your priority. Put aside the distractions, and there are many, I understand. Make closeness with Jesus your number one priority. Let's look to the Word, John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He, then, Jesus, calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. Follow me. Stay close. You're going to see this again in our second point. The biblical literalism is both interesting and has potential pitfalls. I understand that. And some would disagree with what I'm about to say, but I'm okay with that. I'm simply sharing with you the things that I know to be true and that I've experienced. Here's the literality of that statement from Scripture. The Good Shepherd, Jesus, speaks to his sheep, you and I. Literally. Literally, Jesus speaks to his children. I'm not going to get into the debates about, you know, what happened when the last apostle died and that kind of stuff. My experience is absolutely, and I will bet my life on this, that the Good Shepherd speaks to his sheep. They hear his voice. They can hear his voice. Now, I will say, as I've said 1,000 times before, is it audible? Maybe, unlikely. In my 66 years of living, I have heard audible sound from God once in the Spirit, and it wasn't a voice, it was heavenly worship. We'll talk about that another time if you like. How then does he speak? He speaks through his word. He speaks through his word. He speaks through worship, private or corporate. He was speaking a couple moments ago when we worshiped together. He was speaking his sovereignty. He was speaking trust. He was speaking the building up of your faith. He was speaking his goodness to you. He speaks when we pray. He speaks through nature, if you're looking. He speaks through children. He really speaks through grandchildren. Amen. He speaks through everyday stuff. He speaks through dreams. I have had several through my life, profound. I had one segment of dreams that every night or every second night for 2 years, I had exactly the same dream because God was speaking to me. He speaks through visions, real-time visions. I probably had 3 of those in my life. He speaks through prophecy. Here's something to get your head around. He might even speak to you through your pastor. Even a pastor you're not fond of, maybe more so. And all of these means are fine-tuned via closeness. By that I mean, if you are walking closely with the Lord, it's likely that the word will have greater impact in your life. If you are cultivating a life of worship, it's likely that the corporate experience will mean more to you. If you come in completely cold, distanced from God, haven't given him a further thought, it's going to be challenging when you come to church and worship. The musical part of worship begins. It just will be. Because it's not a light switch that you can on, off, on, off, on, off. These are gradually discovered things. And it's difficult to view them as on, off things. It doesn't work very well that way. All that to say, the likelihood of your hearing is simply increased by the proximity with which you walk with God. Also, the accuracy of what you hear is probably heightened as well. All of those means are heightened by a heart conditioned to hear and obey what God is saying. That I know for sure. Let's look up Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Pay attention to the fifth word. So pay attention to how you hear. Pay attention to how you hear. Listen, hearing is one thing, but how you hear is a completely different topic. You could come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and never actually hear what God is saying. Oh, you're hearing, there's stuff going on. There was loud music, and the pastor raised his voice, and there's a lot of jabbering going on, a lot of sound happening, a lot of audible, like oral experience. We're hearing a whole bunch of stuff and listening to people talk. The question is, how are you hearing? How do you hear? Do you hear with a hunger? Did you come to church today with a hunger that said, like Jacob of old, I'm not leaving this place unless I hear from you, God. I won't settle for a religious experience that starts at 10 and ends at 11:15, and it better not be 11:18 because I'm out. How do you hear? How do you hear? Do you listen with humility? A humility that says, I don't know it all. I just said that to Ingrid the other day. I'm almost ready to retire from this position, and I'm struck with how much I don't know. How are you hearing? Are you teachable? What if your pastor today said something that ground against something that you're doing or a belief that you have? Can you be taught, or are you already so set in your understanding that you refuse to be instructed? Pay attention to how you hear. Have you already determined that when God speaks to the best of your ability, you want to be obedient? That when God speaks, we want to begin to get rid of the debate that goes on. Well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Well, maybe it's a matter of degrees, God. Maybe I'll do some of that, but I'm certainly not going to do that. When we get into our next series, My Heart, Christ's Home, we're going to talk about some of those inner debates where God says, I want to be Lord over this. And we say, yeah, but I really like that thing. I know it's not the best for me, but I like it. Feels good. I'm justified in that thing. Even though all the biblical and Spirit-led evidence is it's not good for me. I just want to do it. How are we hearing? How do we approach that friendship? Pay attention to how you hear. Now, when I say stay close to God, here's the beautiful part. You get to decide the method and the practice that you get to engage in doing that. I've got my ways. They may not work for you, but that's the beauty. God trusts you with that. So, here, you be my friend, figure it out. How do you want to be my friend? Let's work on that together. And I could probably suggest some commonalities that should be part of your closeness with God. I've said it already, the Word, being filled with the Spirit, partnering with the body, not just church attendance, but understanding that Jesus is crazy, crazy, mad in love with the church. And that may horrify you, the church, these people, yeah, these people, with their warts and their ugliness and their messiness, yes, the church, not the organization. I think he tolerates the organization, but he loves the people, the makeup, the sheep that comprise the church. That's what he's crazy about. I'm just reading Ronald Rollheiser quite a bit right now, and he's a Catholic theologian, and one of the things he says, I'm not sure I'm quite on board with this, but he would make a case that apart from embracing the community of faith, you're not actually a Christian. That you can't make a legitimate biblical case, he says, to say, oh, I love God, I'm a Christian, but I hate the church. Can't be done, he says. Yeah, I'd like to work that a little bit more, but I see what he's getting at. And I say this frequently to people. Last thing I'll say about the church, be careful. I warn you, my dear friends, be careful that you do not stand on the wedding day when the bride walks down the aisle kicking mud onto the spotless robe of his bride that he loves so deeply. Please, please, if you have a complaint against the church or against me, come to me, come to us, come to the Lord. Do not stand in the dark and throw mud on the bride. That's a serious thing in Jesus' eyes. He loves just like a groom on his wedding day. There she is. I've been waiting all my life for this. Please, I urge you, do not disparage the body of Christ. However you manage that, and I realize there are differences and difficulties, and they can be navigated, but the way not to do it is to kick mud on the wedding gown of the bride. Do you understand what I'm saying? Stay close. Be yourself to conclude. Be yourself. John 21, verses 21 and 22. Peter asked Jesus, this is after the resurrection, they're on the beach having lunch, breakfast. What about him? He's pointing to John. What about him, Lord John? And Jesus replied, listen, if you want to remain, if I want him to remain alive until I return, that is, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Isn't it interesting that Jesus went back to point number one? Stay close, be yourself. Well, I'll handle John the way I handle John. Stay close. Follow me. Stay close to me. Peter, don't get distracted because that's become a massive distractor. Well, what about him? What about her? And all of a sudden we start to wander and we've taken our eyes off the very thing we're supposed to be looking at. Jesus, not John, not Susie. Jesus, be yourself. And I say this by way of just to give you a little bit of information. I debated whether I would even say this in this message, but I'm choosing to. And I don't say this to try and elicit sympathy from anyone, but I think it's worthy of saying. There is tremendous pressure in pastoral ministry today to be successful, whatever that means. Tremendous soul-crushing pressure to be successful. It's usually communicated via comparisons. How big's your church? Because we all know that big churches are the only place that God shows that he's pleased. How many followers do you have? We'd make a joke about it on Facebook. I'm not on any social media platforms at all, for which I'm thankful. How many followers do you have? Because we all know that influence in the kingdom is based on the number of Facebook followers you have. How many views? What's your budget? How's giving? How big's your staff? How fancy is your building? How high is your education? And in the last couple years, the most difficult of all, do your beliefs align up with mine? Do you know how hard it is when someone starts off a conversation and says to the pastor, "What's your stance on blank?" And you know that every word that proceeds out of your mouth now is being held up for judgment. And that judgment may result in a departure in which things are not communicated well and people just left and never told you why. Of all the things that hurt in pastoral ministry, that's more than anything. It is soul-crushing, save for Jesus and his grace. You understand why now? He said, Terry, stay close. Because you're going to need me to carry those hurts, those disappointments, those fears. You're going to need me to shield you from the comparisons that will inevitably come. You're going to need me to remind you that when you are done and you stand before me, I will not ask you how big your building was, how many people attended your church, how big your budget was, how many programs you had. I will not ask you any of those questions. For me, he will ask me two questions. Question number one, how did you do, my dear son, at pointing the sheep under your care to Jesus?
Did you regularly, passionately, did you pray for them? Did you plead with them to walk closely with Jesus? And I want to be able to stand before the Lord and say, yes, I did. I gave my life trying to get people to walk closely with Jesus. And I know it's a work of the Spirit. It's on me. But he has given me that task. And the second question he'll ask me is, how did we do at these people replicating Jesus in their lives, in their workplace, in their broken families, in their addictions, in their hurts, in their disappointments? Could I be seen Jesus speaking in their lives? That's it. And I would go so far as to say that if I have not influenced you toward Jesus, whether you've been here for one Sunday or for 30 years, I have failed in my commission. I had two jobs: the likeness of Jesus being born in you and assisting with that whatever way I could, and pointing you repeatedly, get close, get close. He's calling you. Get close, guys, get close. Prioritize this, get close, get close. Go to Jesus. I often say to young pastors who inquire of me, how do you do this? How are you successful? I warn them to be careful what they ask for, because they might just get it. And you may not be a pastor here today in a capital P sense, but I suspect every believer alive has felt the pressure of comparison in one way, shape, or form. To be more spiritual, to be more gifted, to be more acceptable, to be more blessed, to be more noticed, to have a higher ease of life. I would humbly suggest to you today that in order to know yourself, you start by knowing your designer, the one who made you. Invest your energies and your priorities in knowing Jesus, the lover of your soul, the one who has loved you before you were born, the one who has designed you and gifted you to accomplish the things in his name that he has ordained and orchestrated for you. I would also humbly suggest that the number one priority of life to a Christian should be staying close and knowing Jesus. I can't come up with a good argument as to why that's not the case. I believe that to be true. I'm going to close with a story before we go to communion, and I bless you. My grandson is 4.5 years old, and right now, Papa is a big deal to him. Like, it's almost embarrassing. Like, I'm that big a deal to a 4.5-year-old. And he likes to go with Papa. It's a relatively recent thing, but on an adventure. He doesn't call it an adventure. He calls it an e-venture. And he comes to me with those sincere little blue eyes. He said, Papa, can we go on an e-venture today? And he has no idea that Papa has been waiting more than he has been wanting to ask. Yes, we can go on an e-venture today. Well, the other day we had about an hour before we had other things we had to do, so we were going to go on an abbreviated e-venture. And my idea that I came up with in our apartment complex, our condo, 8 steps down the hall is our storage locker, and we have this locker that's fairly decent size. And there's some room in it still. And so I had the idea that we would make a hideout, because that's the biggest thing to JJ. Papa, can we go to a hideout? Can we go to the hideout? And so we made a new hideout. And we went into the storage locker. We put a blanket down and a pillow. And we brought some rice crackers. And we brought one little book. It's my personal favorite. It's called A Day with Papa. And we have a little light that we hang, and we turned off the lights. We sat in the dark of the storage locker with our rice crackers, reading A Day with Papa. And I enjoyed every waking second of my time with him. When I talk about closeness with Jesus, it's exactly the same picture. Jesus is longing for this more than you are. And he loves nothing better than when you ask, Jesus, can we go to the hideout? Can we spend some time together? Can we read a book about you? Can we just be together? And that's what I want to do with communion today. Communion has always amazed me, as you can imagine, over some 40 years now, 38 years of pastoring. I have served communion a thousand different ways. And to me, it's new and different every single time. How does that happen? It's because of who is the one we're honoring and remembering. And he is so broad and so beautiful and so creative that he crafts it differently for whatever needs are necessary to be met. And what I want to do today, I don't want to talk a lot. I don't want to explain a bunch of things. I want to go to the hideout with Jesus today. And I want to have a meal with him and just spend time. Just quietly. No demand, no altar call, no raised hands for commitment. If you need to go get your communion stuff, please do that right now. The only thing I do want to do before I get there is I want to ask here this morning, if you are here today and you're on the periphery of understanding a relationship with Jesus. Sounds good. Wow, that sounds amazing. But you have not formalized that. God knows your heart. I'm not concerned about that. But there is something about the expression of faith that says, I want to make a commitment to receive Jesus as my Savior, to know the friendship that you're talking about. Because we can be around the Bible and all these things in church and conceptually understand, yeah, I want to be a friend of God. But all of that runs through the cross. We become a friend of God by knowing his Son and receiving the gift of salvation. And I felt I needed to do that today before we go to our quiet time here. Is there anyone here today? No pressure, no embarrassment. Anyone here today would say, you know, I haven't made that decision yet, and I'd like to ask Jesus to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and start to build this incredible friendship that will allow me to walk closely with God all the days of my life until I see him face to face when I get to heaven. Is there anyone here today? If that's you, would you please just raise your hand, hold it up so I can see it, because the lights are a little bit bright. Just no hurry. No pressure. I see one hand at the back. Thank you. You can put that hand down. Anybody else? I don't want to rush this. This is so important. Thank you and bless you in that moment. Anybody over here? I want to be a friend of God. This is how you become a friend of God, through Jesus. Just a hand. Wave it maybe if I can't see it. Thank you. Thank you. Bless you. Father, what a holy moment that two people today have expressed a desire to know you. Jesus, according to your word, would you come into their lives and hearts now? Wash away all the junk. Make them a brand new person according to 2 Corinthians 5. And fill their life with your presence, with your friendship, Lord. And may that friendship never waver. May it be for the rest of their lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. So in the quietness of this moment, let's eat together and go to the hideout for a little bit. Jesus, my friend. Jesus, my friend. Let's drink together. Jesus. Amen. Amen.